Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads who are out there, and it's a great day. And as dads, we are blessed. And a special happy Father's Day to Kent Blackford. Congratulations, Kent and Susan. As the rose over here signifies that we have a new little one in the congregation, Liam Axel Blackford joins his two brothers, and he was 7 pounds, 11 ounces, 20 and a half inches long. So congratulations to them. Amen. And then also to Pastor Doug and Carol Megan as the proud grandparents. So just rejoice in that. You know, Psalm 127:3 indicates that we are blessed as dads by the very fact that we even have kids. That verse reads, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." I came across these gifts this week as I was looking to prepare for my message here this week. Dad's gifts. The mug said, "Dear Dad, I love how we don't have to say out loud that I am your favorite child." T-shirt says, "You can't scare me. I have 3 daughters." Here's another mug. It says, "Dear Dad, thanks for putting up with a bratty, ungrateful, messy, annoying child like my sister." Love your favorite. And then a T-shirt says, "Dear Dad, good job. I'm awesome." Happy Father's Day. Well, this morning, I want you to take a look at Psalm 112. We're going to look at this together, Psalm 112. And it points out, and here's our take-home thought here today, that there are benefits in being a godly man. I thought, you know, being Father's Day, talking about men, to men, and just want to point out that there are benefits to being a godly man. It's an encouragement for all men, young and old, not just dads. And an encouragement and blessing to all of us as we look to godly men. All dads are blessed abundantly because of their relationship with God. And so, I want to look at Psalm 112, but it's a mirror image, so to speak, a parallel or twin to Psalm 111. They have the same number of verses. They have the same length verses. They're an acrostic psalm, meaning that each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They have the same words that describe the Heavenly Father in Psalm 111, describe the godly man of Psalm 112. Someone put it this way. It's as if Psalm 111 was the sun and Psalm 112 was the moon, reflecting the characteristics, qualities of God. So follow as I read Psalm 112. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear in the end. He will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." Verse 1 starts there with, "Praise the Lord." It's a psalm of praise, man. We come together here and we think of godly men and we say, hey, praise God. Because it's not about the man, it's about the God who created the man, right? The God who made the man. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Now, as you look at the phrase "fear of the Lord" in the Old Testament, it's a phrase that indicates someone who has humbled themselves. They have recognized who God is. They've recognized His greatness and said, "Oh my." Kind of like Isaiah when he said, when he stood before the throne room of God in his vision, he says, "Woe unto me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." Falls on his face before God. He recognizes who God is, the greatness of God. And so he responds in the appropriate respect and fear of God. It's really an indication of someone who has trusted in God for their eternal salvation. That's the first recognition of your fear of God, to say, oh God, I am unclean. I need you to save me. You repent, you turn from your sin, and you cry out to God to save you because of recognizing what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross. You can't save yourself. You couldn't become good enough. Jesus died in your place. And so the man who fears God is initially going to say, oh God, I need a Savior in Jesus. So it's an indication of salvation, and it's the greatest blessing to trust Jesus as Savior. As a result, then, we look at those who fear God, who've responded to God in salvation, we're going to look at the benefits. Now, these benefits are the result of, not the means to, a relationship with God. Now, it can strengthen your relationship with God, but these are the benefits of that relationship with God. So we start out in verse 1 again. Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. The godly man enjoys and appreciates the word of God. You know, too many Christians, too many men have looked at the reading and study of the word of God as a chore. And it takes some discipline to say, you know, I'm going to do this faithfully. I'm going to do this regularly. But too many of us is going, oh man, I didn't read the Bible today. Oh, what am I going to do? I just encourage you guys, just hone in on the word of God and realize, this is God speaking to you. And say, God, what do you have for me today? And read it as if God was right there speaking to you, and glean those truths that can help you, meditate on those, and think about how you can live out the truths from the word of God. And again, there it says, blessed is man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands, in his word. And again, there's that blessing in the word of God. Spend time reading, studying, applying, thinking about how to apply the word of God, living it out. Verse 2, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Here's a first benefit here that I see, and that is the godly man is blessed with adequate possessions. He's blessed with adequate possessions. He's blessed by what he has. I put this in these are two categories. He possesses a godly family naturally. That's a wonderful possession. Those who are married have children. Verse 2, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, you need to understand this as a general statement, all right? It's a general statement. There are those who have lived for God, have loved God, and wanted to bring their children up to love God. And sometimes those children stray. Sometimes they stray for a time. But you know what? You're faithful. The point here is the godly man who's married and has children will do his level best to bring his children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He's like, God, I'm an instrument in your hands as God, as a dad to these children that you've entrusted to my care. And I want to do my level best to bring them up to love you and serve you all the days of their lives. That's what godly men do. And you say, well, man, my kids are already, getting up there, and I just haven't done the greatest job. So today, I'm gonna start doing this now. And I'm gonna do what I can to teach them God's ways. Godly men will take time for the things of God. You're here, all right? So you've brought your family to church, but that's not all there is. We looked at this guy in the video here. He didn't only talk about God. He lived for God in a godly way. He took care of his kids. He loved his kids. He did things with his kids. And that's what we ought to do. And when we do that, we're blessed. It's a blessing to have your children walk with God. But he's also blessed with a godly family spiritually. And by this, I mean that if you're here and you're a part of this fellowship, you have a church family. It's a blessing to have a church family. And when you talk about a church family, you're talking about accountability. You know, you're talking about, hey, you know, I have that responsibility to be faithful to my family, to care for one another. But you know what? You also have the love and care of the church family. We had a family come to me this morning, young family. They were in the early service. They said, we want to join FBC. We want to become a part of the fellowship here. And it was just so exciting to talk to them about the things that we have going on. And of course, they're aware of it. They've been here for several weeks. And they say, man, you know, we believe this is home. They said it was home. Isn't that great? And that's what we have here. And we talk to them about life groups and getting connected with each other, with other people, but also how to grow in their relationship with God. Talk with them how to give back. So, you know, it's a family. It's what we have here, but then how we give back by getting out there in the community and those opportunities that Dan spoke of earlier. So it's a refreshment to have a spiritual family. You may be here this morning and you may not have a natural family or a family that loves God. And they're like, they're not with you, but you have family here. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So you possess a godly family, but the blessed man, the godly man, also possesses great wealth. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Wealth and riches. You say, well, man, in the Old Testament, that was evidence of the blessing of God. In the New Testament, we're promised met needs. Philippians 4:19, God says, I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You're promised that needs will be met. But the emphasis here, even in this verse, look again at verse 3. It indicates that wealth and riches are by and large spiritual. And it says, in that it says, his righteousness, the godly man's righteousness, will endure forever. He's talking about eternal riches. True wealth here is spiritual riches. His righteousness endures forever. Paul talks about on this earth, he knew how to suffer need in Philippians chapter 4, but he knew how to experience great wealth, to abundance. But he looked ahead to the eternal spiritual blessings. That's what you have here. That's what we have here. And so you have adequate possessions. God meets your needs. And you can count on him there as a godly man. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. Second benefit is in verses 4 through 6. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken, or a righteous man will be remembered forever. He has the benefit of honorable character. He has honorable character as a result of his relationship with God. God has worked in his life. He is blessed by who he is. You know, we sang that song, have a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Meaning that the love of God is what gives us significance. That's it. We have no significance on our own. It's we're loved by God. That's how we have what we have as far as spiritual blessings. Let's look at the descriptions of his character. First of all, it's God-given. Look at Psalm 111, verse 4. All right, this is the one that's describing God. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. It's the same quality that describes God that are used to describe the righteous man in Psalm 112, verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. So that indicates that these qualities are imputed upon the believer. They're not his qualities. They are that which is put to him, given to him as a result of his relationship with God. Not because of who he is, but who God is. This is the kind of guy that you just enjoy being around. He's gracious. He's courteous. He's kind. He's giving. He's forgiving. You know, it's the kind of guy that just makes you feel like you're the most important guy in the world. You've known people like that. You know, they talk to you and they just, you know, they ask questions and they listen intently to what you have to say. And it's just like, man, we had a friend, he's still a really good friend. We have a friend like that. And, you know, we talk to him and we talk to him and talk and talk and talk and talk. And we walk away and we go, wow, man, he is so cool. We just love you. We just love him and everything. And then you get to thinking, you know what? All he did was ask us questions and we talked about ourselves. You know, it's like, ah. But he's gracious. He's courteous. He's kind. This kind of guy is full of compassion. He's tender. He assists as far as possible. And you've known guys like that too, haven't you? I mean, they'll do anything for you. All you have to do is ask, right? You've known guys like that. All you have to do is ask. And a lot of times you don't even have to ask. They just, you look out there and, man, who's that? Who's doing that? You know, he didn't have to do that. You know, it's almost embarrassing. But he's given a hand. He's righteous. He's right in his affairs with other people. He's compassionate. He's great. He's gracious. In verse 4, it says, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. This indicates, in darkness, light dawns for the upright. This indicates that he has a right focus during the difficult times. He sees God in the problem. And he's an example to others in handling the trials of life. You know, you know guys like that. We have guys like that here at FBC, you know, going through a difficult time. Says, man, I don't see how they do it. Because of their relationship with God. And they say, you know what? To God be the glory. We have examples of that here. He's not the hard-hearted grump, you know. We realize that his character is God-given, but he also cares for others. Verse 5, he says, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. He's willing to lend. He's willing to share, to help those who are in need. You know, these kind of guys, they give the shirt off their back, you know. You've known guys like that. They're blessed because they're a blessing. So they care for others. And he's just in his dealings. Look at verse 5 again, the second part. It says, good will come to him who's generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Charles Spurgeon says, he doesn't neglect his earthly business in the name of religion. You know, have you seen guys that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, you know? There's some guys, you know, at work, stand around talking about God when they should be working and be an example to the guys around them, you know? Oh, just praise God. And they're not doing their work because they want to talk about God. Now, you know, that's what we would say has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. You know? Live it out. This kind of guy has nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Now, people may laugh at his religion, but they won't laugh at his business dealings. He's faithful. He works. He's a man of his word. He's not a shyster. He puts in an honest day's work. Came across this article. It said, what is unethical behavior? It asks this question. What's unethical behavior? Here are some unethical things that the godly man isn't going to do. Unethical behavior would be claiming credit for someone else's work, passing blame to an innocent worker, divulging confidential information. You know, there's some things that happen at work, and, you know, there are things that shouldn't be passed on. The godly man's not going to do that. And we have examples of guys like that here, that do not divulge confidential information. If they told you, they'd have to shoot you, you know. Other unethical behavior, falsifying reports, accepting gifts or favors in exchange for preferential treatment, calling in sick when you're not. Heard a story about the pastor. He thought, you know what? I just don't want to preach today. So I'm going to call in sick. You know, I can't believe it. Can you? I think a pastor would, you know, what? Anyway, he calls in sick. And he has one of his associates preach for him. And he sneaks out. And he goes golfing. Gets up at the tee. And he hits a hole in one. And the angels of heaven said, "Why did you let him do that?" And God said, "Well, who's he going to tell?" Other unethical behavior, concealing errors, using company services for personal use, taking extra personal time, overlooking a company policy or violating company rules. Unethical behavior. It should not be. The godly man's not going to do that. Came across another article. It says, why 99.9% will not do. Now, we're not talking about perfection, okay? There's not a one of us that's perfect. We continue to strive to be all that God wants us to be. But we're not going to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Really? Here's why 99.9% just won't do. We'd have to accept 1 hour of unsafe drinking water a month. Don't know when that hour is. You think all the mess up in Michigan there, Lansing, and the water problem there. We'd have to put up with 1 hour of unsafe drinking water a month. Don't know when that would be. 99.9% of the time we have good drinking water, but 1 hour a month we'd have to risk it. 99.9% wouldn't do. With two, we would, if we accepted that, two unsafe plane landings per day at O'Hare International Airport in Chicago. We'd have to accept that. Two unsafe plane landings. We'd have to accept 16,000 pieces of mail lost by the U.S. Postal Service every hour. We'd have to accept 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions per year. Any of you have, you know, medications that you depend upon, we'd have to accept 20,000 of those being wrong per year. 500 incorrect surgical operations each week. Each week, Bill Garman had back surgery earlier this week. You know, if we accepted 500 of those as being bad, you know, Bill, well, anyway, he's doing well. Keep praying for him. 50 newborns dropped by doctors at birth. 22,000 checks deducted from the wrong bank accounts each hour. We'd have to accept 32,000 missed heartbeats per person per year. Anybody want to volunteer for that? 32,000, 99.9% of the time to be all right, but 32,000 missed heartbeats every year. So, you start thinking about it that way, and the quest for zero defects makes a lot of sense. In other words, I'm gonna live for God. I'm gonna do all I can to live for God. I'm not gonna make excuses. What this all speaks to is the importance of honesty and integrity. And the godly man is honest, and as a result, he has benefits. He's blessed in his character, and he's honored for his character. Here's the final benefit to being a godly man, and we look at verses 6 through 10. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has admirable stability. Again, he's the rock. He's blessed by how he stands in the storms and the difficulties of life. In difficulty, he remains faithful. He resigns to the Lord during those tough times. When worst comes to worst, he's patient. He waits on the salvation of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being fatalistic. You know, like, well, whatever, you know, I knew that was going to happen. No, it's not like that. But he's not ready to give up his faith, even though he is facing difficulty. If he loses work, you know what? He's faithful. He's out there. He's making application. He's sending out his resume. He's like, you know what? God has this. I'm going to trust in him. Challenges, difficulties at home. You know, things come up. Things happen with the kids. Things happen. Things break down. He's not over there, you know, punching walls and kicking dogs. You know, it's like, wow. And you've seen guys like that. And neighbor talks to him, and friend talks to him, and says, man, how in the world do you do it? You know what? It's by God's grace. It's with God's help. You know, that's the kind of guy we're talking about. In prosperity, he remains faithful. It's one thing when, you know, you can understand a guy who's may have some challenges and difficulties, but hey, he's standing strong, he's standing true. But you would think in prosperity, hey, no worries, man. You know, I got this. You say, you know, he remains faithful in prosperity. You know, sometimes wealth and riches ruin people. They become dependent upon, hey, look what I did. You know, I'm a self-made man. The godly man says, no, I am what I am because of the blessing of God. It's by God's grace. So even in prosperity, verse 9 there, it says he has scattered his gifts, scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high and honored. His riches don't lead him astray. He remains faithful. In contrast, the wicked will stumble. Look at verse 10. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. The wicked man, he looks at the righteous man and he goes, How could it possibly be that he is where he is? And he's jealous. He's vexed. He hates it. And he's defeated by the wickedness that he hoped would make him successful. There's a saying that says that how tragic to be climbing the ladder of success and find out it's up against the wrong wall. You know, there are a lot of guys out there, man. They think they got it made. You know, they think, wow, you know, I've got the American dream. I've got my house, I got my wife, 1.7 kids, a dog. You know, I got it. I've arrived. You know, I'm making a living, making all the payments, got everything I want or need. But so often you talk to guys like that, and it's something's missing. They're vexed. And they're defeated by the wickedness that made them, or they hope would make them successful. I hope as you look at this that you say, I don't want that. I want what that godly man has. I had a friend when I was in Fort Wayne. I've told some of you about this before. But I loved hanging out with that guy because he was godly and I wanted to be like him. You know, it's like I wanted to hang around him because I wanted to be like him. That's what we ought to be like. The people would be, you know, I want to be like him because he's godly. I hope these qualities motivate you to live righteously. And those who are living righteously, hey, be encouraged by the grace of God and the benefits that we have here in this passage. And some of these are reminders. Say, ooh, you know, nobody's arrived. And you say, yeah, you're right. I haven't arrived. I got to work on that area of my life right here out of this passage. And maybe someone here this morning will say, you know what? I got to go back to verse 1. And I have to submit in the fear of the Lord and to come to Him in salvation. That's what I need. That's what I need. If you've done that, rejoice. Delight in the blessings of God and remain faithful. And here's what I want to leave you as we go from here on this Father's Day, and that is honor the Father who lives for God. Honor the Father who lives for God. If you have a dad who's been living for God and you know he's trying, man, say, God, thank you for that dad. And dad, thank you. And maybe he's struggling or has struggled. Find a quality, encourage him, thank him for that. But there may be someone here this morning who say, you know what? My dad's gone. I wish he were here. Well, you can still thank God for that dad. If nothing else, for the dad that gave you life. But maybe you had a dad that's not he wasn't a godly man. And if that's the case, praise your Heavenly Father for His parenting in your life. Scripture says that we can call Him Abba. That means daddy in Hebrew. He's your daddy. And you can praise Him for these spiritual benefits as we study His Word. Father, thank You for our time together. Encourage our hearts on this Father's Day. Thank You for our dads who are godly and for those who struggle with that. Maybe they don't have a godly dad. I pray that You would encourage their hearts because of who You are. You're the good, good Father, and we thank You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just want to encourage you to think about what you've heard here today and what we've studied through Psalm 112. I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His Word, but I just encourage you to take the communication card there from the pew in front of you, fill that out. Just jot down how God may have spoken to you through His Word. If it's salvation, you might just put, I need to get saved. Or I have questions about what you talked about. If it's personal, if it's private, put for pastors only. There's a little box you can just check for pastors only. And we'll get with you. We'll be praying for you. Or maybe it's just a prayer request that you want the pastor to be praying about. We'll pray for you on that. And then in a moment, we're going to take an offering. And you can just put that card in the offering plate. And for those of you who are faithful members and attenders here, I just encourage you to give faithfully. We're seeing God do amazing things here, working in people's lives. It's amazing how God takes our giving and turns it into disciples. And so just be faithful in that. And when Jeremy asks us to stand and sing, at that point, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll greet you down front here and we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you. Continue to work in our lives, Father. Work in our hearts. Encourage us and strengthen us to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Faithful to provide every breath.